Luke 2, verse 21. Some of your Bibles may have a little heading above this that says Jesus presented in the temple. It's not a part of Scripture, it's just a heading that's been put in to help you find a place. But that's in the wrong place. It should actually be between 21 and 22. Because there could be some confusion. Kathy and I were talking about this last night. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, but when he went to the temple, it would have been after Mary's time of purification, which would have been 40 days. So, just a little note there. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. Amen. A lot of stuff in this passage of Scripture, a lot of very important stuff. And we see one thing is that Mary and Joseph were obedient to the law. They continued to do what the law required them to do. And they made that trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And not quite the trip that they had taken to begin with, from Nazareth down, but still about 5 miles. A good trip to make in order to be obedient to what the law called. It said that anyone within a reasonable area should bring that child to the temple. They would all be dedicated to God on that eighth day. And I guess they considered this to be a reasonable area, that they made that trip to dedicate Jesus. And then they had these two encounters with Simeon and with Anna, who had these incredible responses to the Christ child. And Simeon makes these proclamations, these things that will happen, that it would be a mighty thing that will happen, but will also be something that will cause many to speak out against him and their hearts to be revealed. Speaking of those Jewish leaders who proclaimed to be following God and yet had self-interest at the forefront of their minds, so that when Jesus began to begin his ministry, they would speak out against him, revealing what their true motives actually were. And that Mary herself would suffer because of the life that Jesus would end up living. Interesting, as we read through Luke, the first two chapters of Luke, he talks a lot about old people. He makes a point of pointing out the ages of some older people here. First, it starts off with John the Baptist's parents. Remember, they were older people past the age of childbearing. Then he talks about these two, Simeon and Anna at the temple. Both had been around a long time. She had been 84 years, and only 7 had she been married, and had spent day and night in the temple worshiping and seeking the redemption of Israel. And Simeon had been longing for the consolation of Israel. Imagine what it was like, because they were not the only ones. People for generations had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Imagine what it was like to see the Christ come through the temple gates. But I think there's a point in Luke highlighting the age of these folks here, because Luke was commissioned, if you remember, to write this gospel. He wrote Luke and Acts. He was commissioned by a Gentile named Theophilus. We've talked about this before. Each of the four gospels had different target audiences to begin with. They were all written for us, so we may gather the information from all the gospels and bring them together. But initially, they each had target audiences. And Luke was written by this Luke, by this physician. He was kind of an investigative reporter to go out and find this information. And part of the issue with the church at the time that Luke wrote it, because it would have been some decades after Christ had already died, was that the church was disruptive. Or maybe it's better to say that there were disruptions where the church was growing. There were conflicts with this new sect of Christianity between them and the Jews. And I think Luke is pointing out here that this was a passing on from the old to the new. Zacharias, right? John the Baptist's father was what? What was he doing at the time when it was announced that John would be born? He was a priest. Simeon, Anna, servants of God. Not rebels, not rabble-rousers, but servants of God. And he goes on to point time after time how they were obedient to the law. On the eighth day, they went to circumcise him. Well, that's of the law. That was God said to Abraham, on the eighth day, the male child will be circumcised and have his name given to him. At the time of the purification, according to the law. Verse 23, as it is written in the law. Verse 24, the sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law. He goes to great lengths to point out that the things that Mary and Joseph did with this Christ were in keeping with the law. They were law-abiding citizens, not just Roman law, but the Jewish law. He was pointing out that what was happening with Jesus was a fulfillment of the law. Jesus himself said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It was the next step, and that it was accepted by those who had been following God and seeking out the consolation of Israel. See, it wasn't accepted by all the leaders, but it was accepted by those who were truly following God. And I think Luke is making the point to Theophilus, who had probably was aware of these times when disruptions had occurred, where there were Christians rising up in the face of Jewish tradition. He's pointing out that they did not come to disrupt, but to fulfill. Even John the Baptist came from a line of the priests, but he left that. He did not follow in his father's footsteps as a priest. He left that and became the proclaimer of the Christ that was to come. Because after Christ, we talked about this last fall, after Christ, Christ was the priest, the final priest. There will be no more priest in that manner. No more men that have to go between us and God. Because Jesus has now come to us. He came to us as a child, and even at his death when the veil was torn, showing that God was now open to us and we could approach God. No more need for a priest. And so John the Baptist showed that by walking out of that. And we see that Luke, I believe, pointing out to his to Theophilus that this was the work that was being done. And so Simeon has this reaction. Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, revealed him by the Holy Spirit. This shows us the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit even today. We get so concerned sometimes about evangelizing, about not knowing enough, about dealing with someone whose heart seems to be hardened, or someone who, oh, that person would never come to church. That person would never want to talk about this. But when we do that, we negate the work of the Holy Spirit. We lack confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal Jesus to people, and He engages us in that act. But there is no one that, if they will open themselves to just listening to the Holy Spirit, just being touched by the Holy Spirit, that won't be able to recognize Jesus. We need just look at the Apostle Paul and his life of persecuting and putting Christians to death. That when he was touched, and when he recognized Jesus, how he turned. And then Paul later on in jail, when he dealt with the jailer, when people are confronted with the truth, it's not up to us to convince them, it's just up to us to be obedient to God. And this is against what we see with Mary and Joseph. They continued to be obedient, and these amazing things continued to happen. But what I really want to focus on here this morning is at the very beginning. It's verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Why the name Jesus? In the dream, what did the angel tell Joseph? You will name him Jesus because he will save the world from their sins. You will name him Jesus because he will save the world from their sins. The name Jesus, which is an anglicized version of Yeshua, which the beginning of that is the beginning of Jehovah, means Jehovah saves. Other people have used that name. Other people then and other people since have had that name. But there's something special about this Jesus. And the angel told Joseph, give him that name. And on that eighth day, the day when sons were named, they gave him the name Jesus. Christ is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ means Messiah. Jesus is his name. And when we're told in the commandments not to use the name of God in vain, it's because there is indeed even more than we can possibly comprehend. Even when we sing that song, there's something about that name. There is something, and even more than we can understand. But we do need to respect the holiness of the name of Jesus. And that's not just using Jesus in conjunction with some swear word, or God in conjunction with some swear word. It's using it in vain, which means to use it without use. Right? To do something in vain. You know, if a car goes by me at 70 miles an hour and I'm on foot, and I go running after it to try to catch it, that would be running in vain, right? Running without purpose. And to use the name Jesus, or to use God's name without purpose, is breaking a commandment. And we need to remember that this name of Jesus is the name that brings salvation. It is the name that will cause everyone, some in adoration, some in fear, but it will cause everyone to kneel before him. At the name of Jesus, when Jesus came into the temple and they saw their salvation, Simeon said, I see he was holding God's salvation. People ask sometimes, well, if we get saved by Jesus, how do people in the Old Testament, how did they get saved? They got saved the same way. They didn't know the name, but they got saved the same way by believing in the promised one that was to come. Only a few people were actually around during the time that Jesus walked on the earth. But everyone before and since has been able to be saved by believing in the promised Messiah. Simeon saw salvation. He held it in his arms as it was given a name. And traditionally, they would name that firstborn child after his father. We saw a break from that with John the Baptist, and we see it again here with Jesus. They were both told by the angels what to name their sons. There was a new thing happening. What they had been waiting for, what Simeon had been living for, what Anna had been worshiping and praising God for their entire lives, they now saw. And can you imagine the joy? But Jesus said, as he gave his final words to his disciples, he said to them, Lo, I am with you always. So that thing that brought such great joy into Simeon and into Anna, we have. We have Jesus. This is why I love Christmas, because it reminds us that we have Jesus. The sad part is that we've become kind of used to having him around. Yeah. You know, when we stop and talk about it, there might be a little glow. But we have Jesus with us always. That thing that brings us salvation. Always present with us. You don't go anywhere without Jesus. No one does. Yet so many are not aware. Church is declining, especially in this country. The church is declining. People are walking away from the church. There are more people that call themselves non-religious now than at any time in history. And we have the cure. We have the fix. We have the solution in the name of Jesus. We have the source of all joy. We have the source of all peace in the name of Jesus. That should not be boring. That should not be something that just passes by or that we think about Sunday mornings. We have the presence of the God of the universe given to us. We have his very word written down. Let's not take it for granted. Let's hold on to it. It's dear. It's important. It's life-saving. It's eternity. It's salvation. And we have it. You have it. So many folks have favorite other books written by favorite authors. And that's great. I'm a reader. I enjoy that. I understand that. But this is the very word of the creator of the universe. He gave it to people like you and I and said, write this down. Say these things. And he gave us his son. He gave us Jesus. He gave us salvation. Church. I should see more people smiling now. You have Jesus. You have it all. We talked in Sunday school this morning that you know, when Paul wrote about, you know, be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing, right? And one of the things we talked about were, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago, that car that you thought was the coolest car, that haircut you thought was the greatest haircut, that leisure suit you had that you thought was the coolest thing you could wear, that you thought showed your independence and your own thinking and your own style that you wouldn't be caught dead with now. But that is the pattern of the world pressing down upon us. It infiltrates everything. We've got to clear that out. We've got to push that back and put Jesus back at the center of our lives. God created this world for us. He sent His Son for us, not to be off on the periphery, but to be right in the center. Everything that was made through Him. You were made through Christ, and He exists for you. He died for you. When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. So what I long for myself and what I long for each person here is for us to see Jesus like Simeon did, not the baby. I think Simeon probably thought the baby was cute like anybody else, but that's not what drew him. What drew him was the salvation of God. That's what drew Anna, was the salvation of God. That's what made John the Baptist leap in Elizabeth's womb, the salvation of God present in their lives. Anna went and told everyone who had been longing for that consolation of Israel. Anna went and told everyone because there was a group of people that she knew, the people that she had been around that were longing for. They weren't involved in this political hierarchy. They just wanted God and His Messiah to come. And she saw it and she went and told all those who thought like she did. The shepherds saw. They went and told everyone they knew. Christ is no less spectacular today than He was then. It's time for us to put Him back in the center of our lives, where He belongs, the place that He has earned. And then feel the peace and the love and the joy well up inside us. And we won't be able to stop telling those we know.